Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Ken Samples on five foundational biblical terms he says every Christian should know.
So this is a key term, and inevitably, if you talk about Christ or you talk about Christianity, somebody is going to make a challenge, and apologetics is responding to that challenge. It's taking obstacles out of the way of a person having a dynamic personal faith in Christ.
Ken Samples next. Ken Samples, author and now retired senior scholar for Reasons to Believe, wrote the piece, Five Important Philosophical Apologetics Terms in the New Testament. He believes Christians need to be familiar with these terms to help equip them in their evangelistic and apologetics ventures in the service of Christ. Here's Spencer Dahlke.
Well, getting right started, you've mentioned five important apologetic terms in the New Testament, the first of which was logos. What does it mean, and how is it used?
Yeah, all of these five are really kind of critical terms because they are used in theology, they're used in apologetics, and even in evangelism. And so I think it's important to be able to work through the New Testament and see how these terms are used. As you mentioned, the first one is logos. And so in the beginning of the Gospel of John, John writes, in the beginning was the Word. What stands behind Word there is the Greek logos. So logos can mean Word, it can mean reason, it can mean thought, expression. Thus, to encounter Jesus as the Word is to encounter the logic of God, the rationality of God. And this plays a very critical role because later in the same gospel, it says not only that Jesus became flesh, but that he illumines all people who come into the world. And so Jesus is the rationality of God, and we all benefit from him illumining our minds as we come into the world. So one translator translated John 1:1, in the beginning was logic. And that would be appropriate because that's the Greek word that stands behind the English word logic.
Can a connection be drawn between Christ as the rationality of God and Christ as the reason that God acts?
I think so. Even in the Old Testament, we're not only introduced to the Father, but in the Old Testament, it talks about the wisdom of God. And often it gives it not as an it, but as a who. And so in the Old Testament, you have the Father, who would be the creator of all things, but you would also have the Son, who is this wisdom. And then the Holy Spirit is even seen early in Genesis as sustaining the world, holding it together. And so, yes, Jesus is the reason, he is the speech, he's the thought of God. And the Father, Son, and Spirit all create the world. Father's the primary agent. The Son and the Spirit would be co-agents. But we see that sense that Jesus really reflects the mind of God, the language of God, the wisdom of God. And that, I think, also implies that he can't be a mere creature because he is expressing the very rationality of the Father, of Jehovah, if you will.
You've included this word as one of five important terms. So what makes it important?
Well, I think it underscores a couple of things, and that is to be made in the image of God is to be a thinker. It is to be a person who can use reason and logic and rationality. And I think it also illustrates how important that this Logos, the Son of God, has become flesh. And that's really the uniqueness of Christianity as compared to Judaism or Islam, where the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word or the Logos, takes a human flesh and becomes both God and man. So I see this as a centerpiece of Christianity, and again, illustrating how important it is to use our own minds as we love God.
We don't really live in a culture that likes to think a whole lot. We like to feel and kind of work with images rather than words. There's nice appeal to that too, I suppose.
Yeah, very much so. God created the world using his nomos, his laws, and his logos, logic. And so I think it's awfully important, especially today where, you know, non-Christians kind of look at Christians as feelers, not thinkers. And I think it's important to see that to love and worship God is to really worship wisdom and logic itself, because that reflects God's mind.
Well, how about apologia is one of the, and you'll have to correct me if I mispronounce some of these words. I know some of them I'm going to botch it, but apologia, what is the Greek word there and how is it used?
Yes, and it is pronounced apologia. That is a very important word. We get our English word apologetics, and it's used in the New Testament about four different times. 1 Peter 3:15 is a very important usage of the Greek word apologia, where Peter says, always be ready to give to every man a reason, and that is translated apologia, for the hope that you have. We have this branch of Christian theology known as apologetics, where we attempt to give a reasoned defense of the faith. So I think it's important to recognize that in the New Testament, that term is used a number of times. It says that Paul went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews from the scriptures. It says in the book of Acts 17 that Paul went among the Greek philosophers and interacted with him, even quoted a couple of their poets. So this is a very important term, and we're told in Jude, verse 3, that we should be ready to contend for the faith that once for all has been given to the saints. So this is a key term, and inevitably, if you talk about Christ or you talk about Christianity, somebody is going to make a challenge, and apologetics is responding to that challenge. It's taking obstacles out of the way of a person having a dynamic personal faith in Christ.
Was there a particular way that the apostles thought that a defense should be given? Means whereby Christians can defend themselves?
I think so. Again, Paul utilizes it in a couple different ways, as does Luke in writing the book of Acts. Paul says that we take apart arguments to show how they correspond to Christ. And so thinking and reasoning and using argumentation for God is part of that apologetic element. I mentioned Jude 3, where the writer says that we need to contend for the faith. We need to show the uniqueness of Christianity. And of course, all of this reference of the Apostle Paul, where he is a Jew himself, and he reaches into the Old Testament to illustrate that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior. And so I think all of these kind of apologetic methodologies that we have today, where sometimes people utilize science to defend the faith, there's often an appeal to history or to philosophy. When I think about C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, I think of kind of literary apologetics. So that can be very broad. And what I often like to point out about the word apologia is in the ancient world, apologetics was seen as a branch of theology, not as an independent school all of itself, but it came under theology. What are we to defend? The theology of Christ, the theology of historic Christianity.
Knowing that then, I guess, what makes the word so important?
I think that, you know, again, it's literal meaning to give a reasoned defense. There are a lot of philosophies in the world. There are a lot of worldview perspectives. There are a lot of belief systems that come along that challenge Christianity. We've got a secular worldview. There are other theistic worldviews like Judaism and Islam. And then, of course, the Eastern religions of Hinduism and Buddhism, they all kind of come at these questions of God, the world, and human beings in very different ways. And so if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to interact with people, I think inevitably you're going to be challenged and you're going to want to be able to show that Christianity is both distinct from these other belief systems and that it has the air of truth connected with it.
Well, our next word is one that I don't think heard of before, and that is pisteuo. Did I say that correctly?
That's very close, pisteuo. Pisteuo is the verb. It means to believe. Then there is the noun form, pistis, which means to have faith. And so in the New Testament, belief or faith is a critical feature. We put our faith, we put our trust. And the grounding of that word pisteuo is trust. So faith, or to believe, it really means that we put our confident trust in Christ. We believe what he has taught us, and we believe the identity that he has revealed to us. And so I think that this is a very critical word. I often say that faith involves knowledge and it's compatible with reason. That is, to be a Christian, you have to know certain facts about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have a lot of people today who, you know, talk about, well, what do you believe? Or do you have blind faith? Well, this is a critical term. And in terms of our salvation, we have a knowledge of the person of Christ, and we assent to the truth of his life, death, and resurrection. And we have our confidence, our confident trust. And so faith or belief really involves all of the main features of being a human being.
And that's the difference between believing and knowing. What's the difference?
You know, in the world in which we live today, in philosophical circles, a lot of people would say something along this line, that, you know, faith is, it's kind of blind, it's kind of, I mean, some people would even say it's wishful thinking. And knowledge, on the other hand, is justified true belief. That is, to have knowledge, I have to have a belief. It has to be true. And then I have to accompany that with reasons to accept it. In philosophy, we call that justified true belief, JTB. In a biblical context, faith is compatible with knowledge. You can't have faith in Christ without knowledge of his life, his teaching, his unique death, his resurrection. And so knowledge is involved in faith. And the definition of faith that is commonly used in Christian history is confident trust in a credible or reliable source. So you have that JTB. Belief is a part of knowledge. It's not all that knowledge includes. You would have to add to it some justification or some warrant for believing it to be true.
There's so much more that I'd love to ask about that. But for the sake of, I guess, moving on to the other terms, what is the apologetic importance of the word pisteuo?
Today, whenever you use the word faith, people are going to say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have faith? Is it wishful thinking? Is it believing what you know isn't true? What's faith's relationship to knowledge and reason and rationality? And so I think it's very important for Christians to be aware. Christian faith itself does involve knowledge, and we believe that it is compatible with reason. We give facts, evidence, and reason to support, for example, Jesus being the Savior, and you know, that there is evidence for his resurrection. So that word faith can be easily misunderstood, and we want to make it very clear in a biblical context what faith really means.
The next term you've mentioned is the Greek Christos, yes, which you've mentioned is translated as Christ or Messiah. What does that mean, and how is it used?
Yeah, a very critical term, because it's both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In an Old Testament context, you would have the word Mashiach, which means Messiah. Messiah in a Hebrew context means anointed one. Whenever God would bring forth his prophets, his priests, and a king, they would have a special anointing on their lives given by God so that they could serve God in these kind of sacred tasks. Well, the Old Testament also then says that there is another Christ, another Messiah, Mashiach. So in the New Testament, Paul and the apostles say that Jesus is that specially anointed one by Yahweh. And in a New Testament context, in a Trinitarian context, we would say that Jesus is the Spirit-anointed Son of the Father, that Jesus coming into the world was anointed to bring forth and accomplish God's purposes. And so he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is the very Son of the Father. And I like to point out to Christians that to have Jesus, you have to have the Spirit and the Father. So to have Jesus, you really have to talk about the Trinity.
When I learned about what the term Christ means, it was a little striking because it seems like a last name, but it's more like it's Jesus the Christ, isn't it?
That's exactly right. I jokingly say when I was a young Catholic, I thought, well, when I meet Joseph and Mary, I'll say, how are you, Mr. and Mrs. Christ? But Christ is not a name. It is a title. It means the anointed one, the one who we have awaited to come into the world. So Jesus Christ is really a name, Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus has a lot of titles. He has a lot of names in the New Testament. And it's important to be able to kind of recognize that that's right. When you say Jesus Christ, you're really saying Jesus is the Messiah.
So what's the apologetic importance then to the word?
Well, I think again that when we talk about Jesus and we talk about his role, what he accomplished, that he came into the world as the Messiah. He was sent by God. He was sent by God to live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death, and then to experience a bodily resurrection. And so Jesus has these titles, and these titles point to both his humanity and his deity and the special role that he plays in the life of the church and the unique relationship that Jesus or the Son has to both God the Father and to the Holy Spirit.
I guess the last term we have here to look at is the one you've mentioned, philosophia. How would you pronounce it?
Philosophia, it's obviously Greek. New Testament was written in Koine Greek, common Greek. And so philosophia or philosophy, the literal meaning would be Sophia is wisdom, and philia means to love. And so it literally means to be a lover of wisdom. And what I think is important there is that it's used a couple times in the New Testament. And I think it's probably fair to say that when it is used, it kind of reflects more of what we would think of a worldview. That is, it wouldn't just be kind of the Greek philosophies of Aristotelianism or Platonism or Stoicism, but it would be kind of a worldview where you have a cluster of important beliefs about God, about the nature of reality, about human beings. So I think it's used in kind of a worldview context. And Paul uses it negatively. He says, you know, don't allow yourself to be taken captive by philosophy. And I don't think he is rejecting philosophy, but he's saying there's a particular philosophy that's rooted in the principles of this world rather than upon Christ. And so just like today, I mean, you mentioned the Latter-day Saints, there are a lot of religious options, a lot of philosophical options in our world. And the same was true by and large in the ancient world. They had all kinds of philosophical systems, different gods, and a very different philosophical orientation.
It would be similar to what we would call isms, isn't it? Like environmentalism or liberalism or conservatism.
Yes, lots of ideas. And I think as we look at this list, these terms that we've talked about are they're always connected to our theology. They're connected as well to our attempts to evangelize and to defend the faith. And so that's kind of why I wrote the article. I wanted people to see, hey, here are five terms that really relate both theologically, but also in terms of our evangelism and apologetics. And if we're aware of them, we can draw people's attention to them. And I think they give us a little bit more confidence in our capacity to communicate our faith.
You've defined these as apologetically important, like terms to understand so that we can better defend our faith rather than terms to defend per se.
Yes, I think that's right. I think these are terms that that again are right at the heart of our theology. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. We talk about having faith in Christ, putting our trust in who he is. But we also have these other terms to give a reasoned defense, apologia. And we would talk about philosophy or worldview. So I think what we see here is that all of these terms played a critical role in the New Testament, but they play a critical role today because you still have the marketplace of ideas, if you will, and people are going to challenge, and sometimes people will defend Christianity, but the other religions, they also seek to defend their point of view. And so I think it's helpful to see these terms in the New Testament and kind of bring them out and define them and see why they play a very important role in evangelism and apologetics.
So the word is philosophia. What makes it important?
Yeah, well, I think there's a couple points that come out there. One is that probably philosophy meant what we today mean by worldview. But more than that, that the Apostle Paul thought that you could be taken captive by a false philosophy. And so, you know, the religions of the world and the philosophical systems of the world, they're not neutral. They have their own beliefs about the nature of reality, the nature of truth, and you can be caught in a false belief system. You can accept a system of thought that would be anti-Christ, that anti-Christian in orientation. And so there's real competition here. And I think, of course, we need to recognize the New Testament also says that there is a spiritual world in which we live. And so not everything is neutral, not everything is benevolent when it comes to these other world religions or philosophical systems.
Well, I guess my last question for you is just, is there anything yet? We've discussed the five terms. Is there anything else that you think is important to the discussion I haven't asked about or that our listeners should know?
Well, one of the reasons I wrote the article is to show the common Christian that these disciplines of evangelism and apologetics, we talk about the Great Commission, taking the message of Christ to the world, that these are terms drawn right out of the New Testament. This is not something the church kind of came up with it on its own. The function of evangelism, missions, apologetics, Christianity has always been a missionary religion. It's always been a controversial religion because it makes deep appeals to the nature of truth. And so I wanted people to see the biblical roots of these ideas.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Ken Samples, author and now retired senior scholar for Reasons to Believe. We've been discussing his piece, Five Important Philosophical Apologetics Terms in the New Testament. If you'd like to read it, go to reasons.org. On tomorrow's program, it's David Zoll on pickleball and the theology of play.
It's a little ridiculous. I mean, it's called pickleball, for crying out loud. Like, it's not... There's a part of the court is called the kitchen, you know? The ball makes this funny noise. Like, it feels a little like ping pong, you know? So I like to think that the ridiculousness, the connection, the lack of judgment, these are all entries in the plus column for this sport.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.